So what's the one thing we know about Brexit? We don't know anything. It's total uncertainty, isn't it? That's the theme that we can see very clearly unfolding at the moment. No one knows what's going to happen, how it's going to work, what the result will be, what the deal will be. Well, how reassuring to turn at the end of 2 Thessalonians 2 to something very certain and clear. We're looking at the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, where we have salvation and its consequences described for us. And Paul is clearly drawing a contrast with the people he's just been speaking of at the end of verses 10 to 12. Look there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12, halfway through verse 10. These people perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Here's the contrast. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. You can see there's a contrast being drawn with those that Paul has described. And it's the contrast that sets out the salvation that believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ by God's grace. And then he unfolds the consequences of that. So notice then, first of all, what God has done in verses 13 and 14. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice first of all that the God who has done this is the God triune, the triune God. We thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. The Lord there is the Lord Jesus. And that's made clear in these verses. Whenever Paul speaks of the Lord, it's the Lord Jesus he's referring to. Back in verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. In verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it's the Lord Jesus who is spoken of there, loved by the Lord Jesus. Because from the beginning God chose you, that's God the Father, to be sanctified through the work of the Spirit. So here we have the Son, the Lord Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit combining to bring salvation to us. The Apostle Peter speaks similar words to those he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Salvation comes from God triune, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And how might we summarize that salvation? Loved, chosen, sanctified. Loved by the Lord Jesus, chosen by God from the beginning, sanctified by the Spirit. Now we know that Paul was steeped in the Old Testament. And listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. There's sanctified. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than all the other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. So notice there in Deuteronomy we have sanctified, chosen, loved. The same phrases that are used here by Paul, which reminds us that in New Testament thinking, the church has inherited the position of Israel. We are God's chosen people. We have that position, that privilege that was for the Old Testament people of God in Israel. That now belongs to the New Testament church. We are loved, chosen, sanctified and set apart to God, just as the Old Testament people of Israel were to be. That's now our status and blessing. Well, let's look into these phrases. Loved by the Lord. Loved by, it's the Lord Jesus who's being spoken of. And it's fascinating to notice, we normally think of being loved by God the Father. And that's right, and the Bible makes that repeatedly clear. But here, loved by the Lord Jesus. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Later in that chapter, Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we read of praise to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. How do we know that Jesus loves us? He gave himself up for us. That's how Jesus demonstrates and reveals his love, in giving himself up as a sacrifice of atonement for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God. That's how Jesus showed his love, by laying down his life for us. Loved by the Lord Jesus. And then chosen by God. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved. Some versions have, and the footnote of the NIV mentions that some of the Greek manuscripts have the phrase first fruits instead of from the beginning, and they're almost identical in Greek. And Paul does refer sometimes to believers as first fruits, for instance in Romans and 1 Corinthians, but always in the sense of the first converts. And that's how the NIV translates the phrase elsewhere, first converts. But of course, the Thessalonians weren't the first converts of Macedonia. The people in Philippi were, the jailer, Lydia, and so on. And so I think it's right that it's we understand it as from the beginning, God chose us. That's how Paul describes, again, God's choice in writing to the Ephesians. For he chose us, this is Ephesians 1 verse 4, for he, God, chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Chosen by God the Father, chosen from the beginning by God. Their salvation must be traced to God's choice. Not that God foresaw they would believe, and so he chose them, because then he would say, well, I want to thank you for choosing God. That's what he would have said, wouldn't it, to these believers? If God chose them because he foresaw that they would believe, well, really, they should be congratulated and thanked for believing. No, he thanks God for them, that God chose them. Before they did anything, from the beginning, God chose them for salvation. God chose them to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. That's how salvation comes, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Now, sanctification can refer to the progressive work of making holy. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in those who believe. But it also refers to the definitive and immediate act of setting something apart and consecrating it to God. Something is set apart to God. And that's the sense in which it's used here. Archbishop Leighton, he was an unusual man because he was an archbishop in Scotland. We don't have many archbishops in Scotland, back in the 17th century, he says this sanctification by the Spirit is the severing and separating of men to God by his Holy Spirit. It is a very difficult work to draw a soul out of the hands and strong chains of Satan, and out of the pleasing entanglements of the world, and out of its own natural perverseness to yield up itself to God. The hand of man is too weak to pluck any soul out of the crowd of the world and to set it amongst a select number of believers. That's done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and brings new life when we were dead in our sins, and regenerates us by his power so that we repent and believe. And so, through the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing new life, setting us apart to God from the world, connected with that is belief in the truth. And notice, this is our only contribution to salvation, as it's being described in these verses, is belief in the truth. The truth as it is in the Lord Jesus. Because Paul goes to speak about the gospel. He called you this through our gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the good news of the Lord Jesus. We believe this. That means that we understand that truth. We give our assent and agreement to that truth. And then we entrust ourselves unreservedly to it or to him. Belief in the truth. And then, and notice verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel. See, God didn't leave the outcome uncertain. God himself powerfully and effectively called and summoned you to Christ. He personally addressed your heart through the gospel message. I remember when we were back in Northampton, a girl in the church brought a friend of hers to church one day. First time he'd ever been to church from a terrible, broken, alcoholic life. And he sat there and listened. And he thought afterwards, how does that preacher know about me? Has someone been talking to him about me? No, it was the Holy Spirit bringing God's word with power to his own heart. And he was called by God to believe on the Lord Jesus, to repent. He received new life. God called you to this through the gospel. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that for a moment. Here is the goal that God is aiming for in all this choosing and setting us apart and sanctifying us and loving us, that we might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That believers might have possession in and a sharing of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And Paul has spoken about this when he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. The Spirit, he says in verse 16, himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Imagine that God's great purpose is that we can share in the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we've just sung of the glory of the Lord Jesus, that wonderful majesty and honour and wonder that's his. And he wants us to share in it, to be taken to be where Jesus is, to behold his glory, but to share in it, to be part of it, to enjoy it along with the Lord Jesus. Co-heirs with Jesus. You could spend a week, you could spend a month, you could spend a year just thinking about that one phrase, co-heirs with Jesus. It's incredible that we might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here is salvation. And it's certain. It's clear what a glory this salvation is. And here is salvation, past, present and future. God chose us from the beginning. He called us in the present and we're going to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus. Here is salvation, past, present and future, from Father, Son and Holy Spirit, loved, chosen, set apart. Wow! That's amazing. What a wonderful summary of the gospel of God's grace to fallen, unworthy, guilty sinner. No wonder Paul says we ought always to thank God for you. Because he says what God has done to save us. He explains his great salvation and the things that God has accomplished to set us, take us out of the world and make us God's people. God's children, heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. What God has done. But then notice, secondly, what they must do. They're in verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So notice, so then. Because of this, therefore, here's something you must do. First of all, stand firm. This is a repeated command of Paul in his letters to Christians. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Galatians 5 verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Ephesians 6 verse 14, we've been thinking about that in our studies on the armour of God. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist and so on. Philippians 4 verse 1, therefore my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. What's Paul saying to them? He says, you're on salvation ground in the Lord Jesus. This glorious salvation. You're standing on salvation ground. Stand firm. Don't be knocked off it. Don't be moved from it. With this great God, you're on salvation ground. Stand your ground. And linked to it, hold or hold fast or cling to the teachings we passed on to you. See, there are those who would wrestle these truths from you by deception. Don't forget what Paul says back in verse 3 of this chapter. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. There are people who are going to try and deceive you and rob you of these truths. They're going to try and wrestle these truths from you by their deception and rob you of your peace and joy and hope. Hold on. Hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you. The teachings we passed on to you, the traditions which you were taught, and the NIV hopefully I think translates it in this way, because a tradition is something that is passed on. So it's the traditions, the things that we passed on to you in our teaching. Let's remind ourselves what Paul means by that. He says to the Corinthians, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. This is 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. But then listen to what he says in verse 23 of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So these things that were passed on were things that they received from the Lord to pass on. It wasn't things that they received from each other. This wasn't traditions within the church. These were things they received from the Lord as apostles. Apostolic truth that was passed on to Christians, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Apostolic teaching, whether verbal or written. Phil Arthur, in his lovely little commentary, says, Paul was not making a plea that we cling to that which is merely old, but rather that we cling to that which is authentic. It has to be apostolic. And since the apostolic age, or even during the apostolic age, these teachings are contained in apostolic writings. Because notice what Paul says back in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? So here was truths that Paul passed on to them verbally, and they forgot them. So they need writing down. It's not just we don't believe in verbal tradition as Protestants. It's in Scripture. So notice what Peter says regarding this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Peter 1 verse 12. He says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. How did Peter do that? He wrote to Peter. He wrote them down. And so now it's apostolic truth written down that we must cling on to, that we must hold fast to. And so we have these this double picture then of stand and hold on, hold fast. Perhaps you've heard of these moped muggings that are happening in London and elsewhere. Used right up on mopeds, perhaps knock someone over and grab their valuables. That's the picture here. Don't get knocked over and have your treasure taken from you. There are those who are going to try and do that, these false teachers who are abroad. No, stand firm on salvation ground. And hold on to apostolic truth. That's your only security. Apart from that, you're in real danger. And so Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Stand fast, and you've got to hold on to apostolic truth, because it's in apostolic truth that the gospel is revealed, that God's salvation, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, loved, chosen, sanctified, is set now for us. So we must hold fast, hold on to the truth of God's word from the mouths of Christ's apostles. What they must do. And then lastly, what he prays God will do in verses 16 and 17. It's not actually a prayer. It's more of a prayer wish. I think that's how William Hendrickson describes it. A prayer wish. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Notice first the unity of the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. Because it's may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who, and that's singular who loved us, and by his grace, not their grace, but by his grace, gave us eternal encouragement. They are united, Father and Son. Both act equally and in union, in loving us and giving us eternal encouragement and good hope. They act equally and in union because they are equal and one. May our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's another little reminder that it is right to pray to the Lord Jesus. Normally our prayers are to God the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, but we can pray to the Lord Jesus as Paul does here, who loved us. I like what A.W. Pink says, all of God's dispensations to and all his dealings with us should be considered in the light of his infinite and unchanging love for us, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Encouragement equals comfort or consolation. That's, I think, probably it's best to understand the word in that way in this context. Who gave us eternal comfort. You know how the Old Testament, particularly the prophet Isaiah, speaks of comfort for God's people. Well, he's given us eternal comfort. Again, A.W. Pink says this is the complete and effectual alleviation of the misery which our fall in Adam produced, and deliverance from all the dire consequences of the same. Comfort, consolation, and good hope, in contrast to the hope of the Christless, which again A.W. Pink describes as imaginary, blind, impudent, and presumptuous. Our hope is a good hope. It's real and certain and guaranteed, that certainty of sharing in the glory of the Lord Jesus. May this God, who by his grace has given us those things, because we don't deserve them, we don't merit them, this comfort and consolation for all the misery that sin has brought, this hope that's ours, this good hope, acts of God's grace, may this God encourage and strengthen you, or comfort your hearts and strengthen you. Back in the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, he refers to these two things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way. As you well know, the Thessalonians were undergoing trials and tribulation, pressure and stress. See, it's in those situations that you need comfort. Stress. And it's in that situation when you need strengthening. Stress. Because the pressure is on. The pressure is on from them. It's too hard to follow Christ in our society. It's too tough. And they were suffering. Well, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us. You're undergoing terrible trials, but God loves you. And God has loved you. And God has given us eternal comfort and good hope. Whatever our present situation, whatever our present stresses and difficulties, we have eternal comfort awaiting us and good hope. May he comfort you in the midst of your present trials and pressures and griefs and sorrows and stresses and distresses. And may he strengthen. That means fix. May God strengthen or fix, establish you in every good deed and word. I think that's referring to the things contained in the teachings that Paul passed on to them. That's where he told them about the deeds that they should have to perform. And those teachings contain the good words of the gospel. May he fix you. So notice what happens here. So what must they do? Brothers, stand firm and hold on. Wait a minute, you won't be able to do that in your own strength. So I pray that God will comfort you, encourage you, strengthen you, fix you. If you're going to do what you must do, you need God's help. And he's ready because he is the God who loved us. So something then of the treasures in this verse, in this passage. So first question then this morning, have you believed the truth? That's how you can know whether you're part of this salvation that's provided. Have you believed the truth? The truth as it is in the Lord Jesus. Have you understood that the Lord Jesus came to rescue and save us from sin? That he lived a life of perfect obedience to God his Father in our place. And then he went to the cross and suffered and died for our sins. He was buried and rose the third day according to the scriptures and ascended on high. Have you understood that message? Do you agree with it? Yeah, that's the truth. That is the truth. And then have you relied upon it personally? Putting all your hope of salvation, of eternal life in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Have you believed that truth? If you haven't, you need to. Because there's that awful contrast. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Have you believed the truth? Are you standing firm and holding on? If you have believed the truth, are you standing firm on salvation ground and holding on to apostolic truth? Are you grounding yourselves in the truths of salvation as they're revealed to us? Are you holding on to them with all your might, not being led astray by false teaching? And there's much about. Beware what you listen to on the God Channel and on whatever you listen to online. There's a lot of false teaching around. Be discerning. Hold fast to apostolic truth contained for us in the New Testament. Are you looking to the Lord Jesus and God the Father for enabling to do that? Not trusting in your own strength, not trusting in your own resources. Not folding under the pressure, which you will do unless he comes and comforts you, gives consolation of heart and strength. You're looking to him, you're trusting in him, you're crying out to him to encourage, comfort your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. These are salvation and its consequences. Are they yours this morning? Let's pray. Oh God, we do give you thanks for the truth of your word. Thinking that we can rely on the things that we have read and considered this morning. But we do pray that each and every one of us here will address that question to our hearts. Do I believe the truth? As it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that my only confidence and hope? Am I standing firm and holding fast to apostolic truth? Am I looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father for enabling and strengthening, for comfort and encouragement? Lord, your word calls us to these things. Help us to listen and obey. Amen. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 772 if you're using the hymn book.